This morning, we've got three people who are going to be joining the congregation. Some have been members before, but many years ago. And one of the things that I always enjoy is hearing how God has been at work in other people's lives. And so one of the things that we do when people are wanting to join the church, we give an opportunity to share their faith journey. I'm reminded the shortest testimony, I think, in the Bible, John 9, was the blind man. And he was kind of put on trial there and wondering, how could this happen? And it boils down to, he says, well, this I know, I was blind and now I see. And in the midst of people who, they were brilliant, they knew a lot, but they couldn't contend with the simple witness who stood up and said, this is what Jesus did for me. And so this morning, I want to invite Wayne first to come up and to share your spiritual journey with us.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's been a long time since I held one of these things. And special good morning to Ray and Marthy Mack. For me, Marthy set the gold standard for giving a testimony. I am so honored you're here today. I want to start with a scripture verse that's very precious to me. It's the introductory verse to the Welcome to the Family class. And it's the verse that was given to me the day I was baptized. Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul says, and I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished, so that on that day when Jesus Christ returns. I've more or less shared my life history with you twice before about my early days coming to Eagle Ridge. So I have to be a little bit considerate to Mike and Evelyn and the time factor. So I'm just going to start when I rejoined Eagle Ridge back in 2001 and everything that happened after that. You know, the life process being what it is, there are always things that are going to happen that we have to deal with. I know many of you will remember my older brother, Roy. Roy was baptized by Harry Lowen. He was a member of this church for a few years. And, you know, he led a very, very healthy, normal life, apart from his asthma, you know. Nothing prepared me for what would happen to him. In the summer of 2003, his behavior changed very radically. This was practically an overnight transformation. He began having manic episodes. He would just be rambling and rambling off the mouth nonstop, and he became threatening, aggressively, violently to me. He was screaming at the television or screaming at anyone. He trashed our home. He took the car and drove it when he should not have been driving a car, and I just didn't know what to do. I tried to get him to his doctor, but the doctor didn't seem to be of much help. And I knew I had to do something because the condition he's in, he was either going to hurt me or himself or some innocent person, and I couldn't allow that to happen. So I got him in the car one day and drove straight to Royal Columbian Emergency, and he saw where we were. And he got out of the car and he just went on a rampage on the hospital grounds. He had to be restrained by security, and the emergency room doctor in charge did not have any other choice but to use his authority under the Mental Health Act and involuntarily commit Roy to Sherbrooke Center, which is the psychiatric division of Royal Columbian Hospital. And you know, I asked the psychiatrist what was wrong. He would not give a diagnosis, you know, and he was in there a long time. He finally was put on meds that seemed to stabilize him, and he got home. He went back to work. I thought everything was fine, but not even 6 months later, this happened again, and again he had to go back to Sherbrooke. And finally, the psychiatrist gave a diagnosis of bipolar disorder. And they found the meds that he needed and the right level of dosage. But this took a very, very long time, you know. But I want to assure you, he's very well today, very healthy, normal, happy. You know, he's beyond happy that I came back here. He visited before Christmas. Some of you may have saw him, and he's going to come again in the future. But being on psychotic medication, there are side effects, and he's not the person he was before, and he's never going to be again. And you know, the doctors gave me lots of literature about bipolar disorder. This was so far above anything I could understand or comprehend. I was lost and I was struggling. And one morning I got out of bed, just barely. I could barely move. I was totally numb. You know, people would call it depression. I would say it's a lot more than that. It was like finally something within me, some part of me just died, you know. And I had no anger to God. I didn't blame him or accuse him for anything that was going on, you know. I knew better, but I was totally finished, you know. I had nothing left I could offer to God or anyone. I didn't want to leave my home. I didn't want to see or talk to anybody. I had to take time off from work. I couldn't work. That was the period when I finally stopped coming to Eagle Ridge. And after Roy got home, you know, things finally got back to normal. But it took a long time, and I just decided I would focus just on my work. It was the one thing I was good at, and I knew, I thought I knew, it was the one thing that was secure. But then that day came, you know, the job was coming to an end. They were going to move operations back east. It's the kind of thing, unfortunately, many Canadian workers have to deal with. I know some of you have probably gone through it probably more than once. What was different in my case was I came from that era, you know, when you could have a job for life. And this was 42 years of my life that was going to be taken from me through no choice of my own. I knew a lot of these people for decades. They were like family. I was hurting for them more than for myself. And because of my seniority, I was given 8 months' notice. So you can imagine going there 8 months every day. It was like torture. But I had to stay till the very end if I wanted to get my severance pay. And I guess it was the last week or second to last week, I had a complete emotional breakdown on the floor. You know, nobody wanted to see that. Nobody was in a good mood. And one of the co-workers took me aside, gave me a bit of a shaking. And he said, you know, this is all going to be behind you. And one day you're going to have a great life again. And you're going to find joy and happiness. And I just thought of those words, joy and happiness, you know, the joy and happiness of experiencing God in your life, you know, and walls were starting to come down from that point. I remembered passages of scripture verses that talk about going through tough times, like James 1, verses 2 to 4. Be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Or Hebrews 13:5. For God has said, I will never, never fail you nor forsake you. You know, and I started getting back into my Bible again. There's so many scripture verses that deal with going through tough times. And as I said, the walls were coming down. I remembered what it meant to be a part of God's family, a member of his church. I had been a member of two other churches besides this one, and they were both wonderful and special. But for me, this was the church that always had a place in my heart, a very special place. And I wanted to come back for a long time, way longer than I finally did. But I got held back, you know, by feelings of guilt, embarrassment for walking away. And then finally, November 1st of last year, I got in the car, and my hands may have been on the steering wheel, but I can tell you it was God that was driving the car. And I was so scared, you know, to walk through those doors. You know, I thought nobody's going to remember me anymore. But of course, I just get through the door. Right away, I'm greeted by the always dependable Phil and Jan Thiessen, and one after another, no one asked me why I left. Nobody cared about why I was gone for so long. The only thing I heard, you know, one after another, welcome home, you know, welcome home, you know. I can fully understand, you know, what it must have been like for the prodigal son when he returned home and the kindness and love he experienced. It's just beyond indescribable. And actually, the only pain and discomfort I had to endure coming back here was just from a couple of brutal, bone-crushing bear hugs from Don Sears and Bob Poirier. Those two guys are real powerhouses, you know? And I learned a very important lesson about coming back here. I didn't really get it before. I know I didn't appreciate it. But what God has taught me is this. It's that 1160 Lansdowne Drive, Coquitlam. That isn't the church. All that is the address of a very nice building. And the nice building is not the church. The real church is here. Every single person sitting in this sanctuary. All those wonderful kids that left for Kids Zone. That's the real church. That's what it's all about. That's what we sang earlier. We are your church. You know, Romans 12, 4 and 5 says it so beautifully. We are all part of Christ's body, and it takes every one of us to make it complete. For we each have different work to do, so we each belong to each other, and each needs all the others. You know, we belong to each other. We need each other. And I know I need every single one of you. And as your prodigal son, I would like to formally take my place in this church again as a member. If there's any capacity God could use me, I think it could be in a Barnabas-type role where I can help and encourage other people the way I was helped and encouraged some 36 years ago when a young teenager invited me to church for the first time. And, you know, you get to a certain age or a point in your life, and you can look back on your past with regrets. I have my regrets. I made wrong choices and decisions in my life. I hurt people I never wanted to hurt. And, you know, I can carry that guilt and let it consume me. But the wonderful thing about accepting God's message of love and salvation, once we know that, there is no past. It's all gone. Paul talks about that very, very significantly in Philippians 3. It doesn't mean I won't make more mistakes. My whole life with this church has probably been a series of one mistake after another, where I have continually fallen and stumbled. But the wonderful thing about God's grace and mercy, no matter how many times I fall or stumble, He will always be there to pick me up and put me back on my two feet. And that is the motivation that I've had for 30-some years to keep trying for Him. And I'm never going to stop trying for Him to become the man He intended me to be. And, sorry, this is kind of emotional. As far as today goes, I can say that my spiritual battery is fully recharged. I found that joy and happiness my coworker was speaking about. It's the joy and happiness you can only get from knowing and experiencing the power of God's love. You'll never get that type of joy and happiness from a job, no matter how rewarding or fulfilling it may be. I am happier now than I have ever been for many, many years. God has given my life back to me, and I have a purpose to live it again, but always, always dependent on Jesus Christ as my center and moral compass, and always dependent on His Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. Coming back to my verse, I call it my verse. I heard Pastor David refer to it as Wayne's verse, so I can say my verse. Just the first part again, Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure that God who began the good work with you will keep right on helping you grow in His grace. I was a work in progress when I originally joined ERBF. At December 31st, 1985, as a 33-year-old man. I was still a work in progress when I rejoined Eagle Ridge April 29th, 2001, as a 48-year-old man, and I am still a work in progress as I joined today as a 63-year-old man. And finally, from Isaiah verses 46, verses 2 to 4, I have created you and cared for you since you were born. I will be your God through all your lifetime. Yes, even when your hair is white with age, I made you and I will carry you. I will carry you along and I will be your Savior. The waterworks are just about ready to start, so I want to conclude. First of all, just to thank you for this wonderful privilege to share my story with you for a third time. And a special thank you for just 30 plus years of continuing friendship and unconditional faithfulness. My story is far from over. If God has anything to say about it, and we know He gets the first and last word in all things, I believe, as Pastor David will be sharing, the best is yet to come. Thank you very much. God bless all of you.
Mike and Evelyn, if you would like to, Evelyn, Mike, if you'd like to come up at this time and share with us.
Good morning. My name is Evelyn, and I have been asked to share my testimony with you today. So I was born and raised in Singapore, starting from grade one. I was fortunate to be enrolled in a Methodist girls' school in Singapore, which was founded by Australian missionaries. Here was where I was introduced to Christianity and to Jesus. We had daily morning prayers and weekly assemblies. I learned that there was a Savior who loves me and gave His life for me. God, in His grace and providence, also surrounded me with strong Christian influences. I recall when I was about 10 years old, I had a friend whose parents would pick me up and take me to church every Sunday with them. They had a small car, but their hearts were big, and they didn't mind swinging by and taking me to church with them every week. The church they attended was Wesley Methodist Church. I would keep the worksheets we got in a special blue folder. I recall at Christmas, the Sunday school teacher would hand out presents to the kids. As I was not exactly considered a regular attendee, as my family did not attend church, I hung at the back of the room as I was not sure if I was going to get a present. I remember she looked around and made sure I had received a present too. It was a beautiful rolled-up children's calendar. Every month had a picture and a verse. I treasured that calendar for years, even after that year ended. Home was a different story. My family was Buddhist. My grandfather was a prominent Buddhist leader. I was not allowed to read the Bible at home. One time, my dad caught me reading the Bible between the pages of my textbook. He took it and threw it. We were also not allowed to bring any hamburgers into the apartment, as beef was forbidden in the house. It was surprising that my sisters and I were allowed to attend a Methodist school, but we were not allowed to become Christians. Growing up, I had asked my parents if I could be baptized. I was told I would be disowned if I became a Christian. In my mind, I wanted to be saved and live in eternity with Christ. So one day, at the age of 10, I baptized myself with water in the bathroom. I committed my life to Jesus right there. In 1991, something miraculous happened. In June that year, my family and I immigrated to Vancouver. When we arrived in Canada, I looked for a church close by. Some friends I knew were at ERBF, so I started attending here. I asked my parents again if I could now be baptized, and they agreed that I could once I turned 19. So that same year, I was baptized here at ERBF and declared publicly that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And who would have guessed that my parents, sisters, and cousins would be present to witness my baptism? I was the first to be baptized in my family. Since then, my mom and sisters have also been baptized, and my dad has recently taken down his Buddhist idols and will be starting baptism classes. Yeah. And we hope and pray he will also take the step of obedience soon. So having been away from ERBF for a while, we now want to make ERBF our home church as we embrace ERBF's values of showing love, sharing hope, and strengthening faith. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Mike. I never get tired of hearing my wife Evelyn's testimony. I'm very blessed, I'm very grateful for her, the life God has given me. But it wasn't always that way. I had a really, really difficult start to my adult life. Back in school when I was studying architecture, I had a classmate of mine who was a Christian. He told me that I needed to recognize Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I needed to be saved. I needed to be saved. I was top of my class. I was planning to become an architect. Life was good. I was a good guy. My mom went to church. She went to church for all of us. Why did I need to be saved? Well, what does that mean? I thought it was ridiculous. Well, a few years later, life really humbled me, took me off my pedestal. My mom suffered a brain hemorrhage when I was 19 years old. My father went into depression, became suicidal. My sister then moved to Italy. When I was 21, my father passed away, and I was left alone with my mom. She was crippled, I had no money, and I was in school back then, planning to be an architect, and all that came to a halt. My family told me that I should do what's right for me, for myself. Just put her in a home, in a care home, and just go on with my life. It made no sense to me. I couldn't see how a parent who had raised me all my life and took care of me could be rewarded that way. But something had happened during that time. What my friend had shared with me as far as the faith was no longer ridiculous. About being saved, yeah, I understood. I really needed to be saved, and I needed to be helped. And back in high school, I'd received a little red Gideon's Bible, and I'd kept it for all these years. And as my friend, my colleague in school, saw me going through my difficulties, and he would encourage me, and I started reading the Bible, and my perspective changed completely from day one that I opened the cover, and I started reading. Like, I had given my life over to God, and I said, God, just show me how I can make it through life. So I told my family and friends that, no, I wouldn't be putting my mom away in a home, that I'd take care of her. And they told me, you're crazy. Like, you'll never make it. Like, don't even come to us if you've got problems. And I had no money starting my life, and I was in school. And at some point, I really felt that God was calling me to leave school and give up my career and give up my hopes of becoming an architect and just serve him in what capacity, I didn't know. So I left school and I felt very, very confident. I just knew that things would be right. I just knew that God would provide without a shadow of a doubt. Soon after, I started working, of all places, for an ex-professor of mine. So I started working in an architectural firm. And with 7 years of internship and running exams every 6 months, I was able to obtain my degree and my status as an architect. So what I had given over to God and sacrificed, like, God just gave it back to me. He is so faithful. He is abundantly faithful. And you know, many of you have very similar testimonies. And the greatest testimony of all is Abraham, who God told him, sacrifice your son on the altar. And he just did it. And God just tested him. And he saw that he was faithful. And he gave it back to him. And he blessed him abundantly, and he really has done that for me as well. Afterwards, for many years, I've taken care of my mom in my 20s and early 30s. There's been some rough moments. Even when you become a Christian, you walk through the wilderness, and God tests you, and he strengthens you, and he rebuilds you. And there was a lot of loneliness, I must say. Throughout that time, like, I've taking care of my mom. I've taken her to many places. I've wheeled her in the streets of Rome, Washington, Ottawa. I've taken her on vacation with me. I've taken her to her medical appointments, renovated many homes to make them wheelchair accessible, tried to be as faithful as I can, but there was a lot of loneliness. And then one day, 14 years later, God brought this beautiful woman in my life. You should have seen how beautiful she was. She's the one. And after that came two monkeys sitting right there. Church, please don't feed them sugar. No cookies for them. Just celery sticks. They can't take sugar. And soon, Evelyn and I are going to be celebrating 16 years of honeymoon living. We've been married for almost 16 years now. A few years ago, I was thinking about the event that took place 35 years ago when my mom had the brain hemorrhage. She had been in a coma for about 2 or 3 weeks. And when she finally awoke, she had lost her speech because of the brain damage, and she couldn't say much. And the only thing she could say back then, she kept repeating, Ev, Ev, Ev. And the whole family wondered, like, what is she saying? That's all she could say. And I realized a few years ago, I think that God had used her as a sign that Evelyn was the woman that God was preparing for me. That was an amazing realization. I'm fully convinced of that. You know, there's two principles I've learned in my life. Is that one, like when you face the biggest crisis, when we face the biggest crisis in our lives, that God honors the faith, the simple faith that we have. And it's that faith that will positively impact our lives. It's very easy to have faith when you have a good job and you know things are well, you have a house and a roof, and you come to church and you praise God. It's another thing when like you're living and you have no money and your apartment is infested with mice and you don't know how you're going to take care of your family, but you just trust God. That's the faith that God really, really honors. And so amazing things happen when you go through trials. And the other thing I learned is that, although it might not be apparent in the midst of trials, but it's in those very moments that God is preparing the way for your life. And he's preparing the many blessings. Finally, I would like to become a member of ERBF. Evelyn and I have truly been blessed by the many friends we have here who have helped us throughout the years. Many people shall remain nameless. John Van Dyke and Lorna. I think John just stepped out. Truly blessed, you know, people like Phil and Jan Thiessen opening their homes and being so faithful and leading Bible study week after week. So many nice people, truly, you know, salt of the earth. I would be here all day naming people who have touched us. Also been very impressed by the testimonies we've heard, how many of you share the same trial, same struggles that Evelyn and I have experienced, and many of you a lot worse, and have gone through episodes of war and famine, and you really, really touch us, and you touch us with your friendship. And for that, yeah, we'd be proud to become members of ERBF. Thank you.
Well, I've got a 3-minute message for you today. I know you don't believe that. Well, we'll see. Set, go. The best is yet to come. In a movie that was done a number of years ago, 2007, was called The Bucket List. And if you know that movie, there were two characters found themselves in a hospital bed together, really with nothing in common except they both found out they were terminal. And there was a long list of things that they each wanted to do before they died. And they decided to make a break and to break out of the hospital and to go over their checklist to try to fit a lifetime of experience in their last remaining days. Now, having dreams of things we want to do in this life are good. They really are. But as followers of Jesus who live in the light of the resurrection that we celebrated last Sunday, in which you heard a great message by my colleague Dave, we do well to remind ourselves, I think, on a regular basis that the best is yet to come. There are many people who don't share our faith, and they doubt this. And Paul, even in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, had to address doubts among the people themselves in the congregation about the resurrection. They were still rooted in their pre-Christian ways of thinking. They were saying, some of them, there is no resurrection. That is, there is no bodily, physical resurrection. I've met a lot of people facing death as a pastor. And I've basically boiled down what I think are 4 basic views that people have about death. The one, I call it the dead end view. Materialism, atheism. Maybe it's illustrated life as a candle and then it burns out. And that's the end. It's a dead end. The second view is, I call it the recycle view or reincarnation. It's prominent in Hinduism and some of Buddhism. Naturalism, it's been around a long time. And it says that we're just part of this cycle. And hopefully someday we will become like a water drop that finds its way back to the great ocean. A third view is what I call the wishful thinking view. It basically says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I like to think that things will pan out when the time comes. Well, the first belief that there is no life after death, I found it breeds a sense of futility. Why does it matter? The second belief in some form of reincarnation breeds a sense of fatalism, an extinguishing of personal personality. When we go to a funeral, what do we miss most? The unique things that made the person who they are. And to think that that would be extinguished seems to me to be fatalistic. And the third belief, I'll worry about it when it come to it mentality, ultimately that breeds fear. I know one fellow who saw his mom go through illness and death, and he came out to an alpha course because he said, I determined in seeing the fear that she lived with that I was going to sort this out now and not wait till later. Well, there is, of course, a fourth belief. The belief that death is a transition to a better life. The belief has some variations, but the Christian belief in a bodily resurrection, like Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 15, is rooted in a historical precedent. that of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead and his words on this matter. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. And then he demonstrated it by raising up Lazarus and ultimately by coming, by being resurrected himself. And his words breed faith and hope in the quality and quantity of eternal life that Christians have come to expect. And so we should on a regular basis, I think, maybe once in a while, when you put on your sunglasses, do it even on a cloudy day, like tomorrow or the next day, and say, you know, the future's so bright, I've got to wear shades. And if somebody says, that's kind of weird, no, this is what I believe. We have seen the future in Jesus. You wonder if anybody's ever come back from the dead to tell us about it. Jesus has. You think that can't really be true? Study it. Look into it. Go to an Alpha course. Check it out. It sounds crazy, but it's the real deal. And it's the real deal when you see the evidence of it in people's lives. It's one of Paul's evidences and what we commend to you. We want to celebrate communion. It's the heart of what Jesus has done for us. I invite our elder, Julie Butcher, to come and lead us in communion.